Open up to James. I think I'm going to continue talking about faith's confessions create realities. Now, we might tonight call this one fasting your mouth. It's fasting season, you know. You know, Abraham, he had to learn, you can read it in Romans 4, that God calls those things which be not as though they were. He found out God does that. You know, he's always doing that. You see him in with Abraham, I have made thee a father of many nations, and he didn't have any children when God said that to him, you know. And then over there, and I love the one in Joshua especially, you know, he takes Joshua, has him go look at Jericho, and it says the walls were straightly shut up and they were ready for war, you know. So here he's looking at this stronghold, this mighty fortress that's all prepared for war, and he says, see, I've given Jericho into your hand. He talks like that all the time. He says, I have given you the land, and they hadn't yet possessed a single square inch of it. That's why I say when God talks to me, it's funny. He talks to me like I'm wealthy, talks to me like I'm anointed, talks to me like I'm smart. You know? Well, that's the way he's trying to teach us. Yes, sir. Okay, that's good. That's always good when it's him. But anyway, he's always trying to teach us to operate that same way. You know, in fact, put a marker in James. Apparently, he wants to go to John first. So go over to John, go to chapter 11. And a very familiar story. This is where Lazarus, his friend, got sick. It says, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, now notice how he says this, this sickness is not unto death. Mark that in your brain. What does he say? This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, he saith to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. And his disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Now, if you read back in chapters 9 and 10, Jesus had healed a blind man. Religion didn't like it one little bit. And he got into some discussions with them, and the end result, they tried to stone him. And so they had left Judea for that very reason. So now he's saying, well, let's go back to Judea again. That's where Lazarus is. And they're going, what? We just left there, you know. They tried to stone you, you know, and you want to go there again? So verse 9, I love this. I love how when Dave broke this verse, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbles not, because he sees the light of this world. But if a man walks in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. Well, I didn't know what that meant for the longest time. I mean, I could understand the natural part of it. You know, okay, if it's daylight, I can see. And I can walk without stumbling over stuff. But if it's nighttime and there's no lights, it's hard to see. And you walk and you stumble. I say, kind of like Mark was saying, thank you, Jesus, for teaching us everything about fasting. Well, now thank you for teaching us about the leadership of the Holy Ghost. We appreciate that. But what he's really telling them here, see, they were worried because of the natural circumstances. They're thinking, hey, the Jews, you know, they know that your friend Lazarus is sick. And they figure if you, you know, they're going to hang around waiting to see if you're going to come healing. And if you, you know, they're laying in wait for you. You're going to go back there again? It's a trap. In fact, the way Dave taught it, he said Lazarus probably was attacked by the devil with sickness for the express purpose of bringing Jesus back so they could arrest him. Well, what Jesus had, what he had inside information. What he's saying here is, look, I'm not guessing about this. I have information that you don't have. The Holy Spirit has revealed to me information that lets me know it's safe to go back. Now, we know from reading the rest of the chapter what had happened. Lazarus had died. And when the Jews saw that Lazarus had died and Jesus hadn't come, they figured, well, our plan didn't work. We'll just go on about our business because Jesus didn't come. Well, now, so they dispersed. Now it's safe to go back. Okay? So that's this leadership he's talking about. He's going, look, I'm not guessing about this. I'm not stumbling around here in the dark trying to find my way. You'll see here in a minute, he has information that they don't have. So he goes on here, let's pick it up in verse 10 again. He says, but if a man walk in the night, he stumbles because there's no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, now notice again, our friend Lazarus sleeping. He didn't say he was dead. He said he's sleeping. But I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Well, then said his disciples, this lets you know for sure it's not a mistranslation or something. He actually said in their language, he's sleeping. And they're going, to them it was a good excuse. Well, you know, when people get sick, they need to rest. So if he's sleeping, he'll be okay. We don't have to go. They're still worried about going. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll do well. Okay? So howbeit Jesus spake of his death. Now see, that tells you Jesus knew that Lazarus was dead when he said he's sleeping. But they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. So finally, Jesus said unto them plainly, now in the King James it says, Lazarus is dead. That's not really what he said in the Greek. In the Greek he said, Lazarus has died. He would never declare with his mouth, Lazarus is dead. He never did do it. He said, now Lazarus has died. Before he said, Lazarus sleeps. Remember when he met Peter? We know Peter was a little wishy-washy. We like Peter for that very reason. He asked all those questions we were too holy to ask. But what did Jesus say about him? Oh, you're a rock. I'm calling you a rock. Well, that wasn't really how Peter's nature was, but God calls those things which be not as though they were. I imagine Jesus is making positive confession over you. The question is, what are you saying? Oh, anyway. Oh, back to my story. Okay, somebody. But see, I just love it. Jesus would never say with his mouth, even though he knew the facts, he knew Lazarus is dead. So even trying to explain it to them, he wouldn't say it that way. He'd say, no, Lazarus has died. All right. So in verse 15, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent that you may believe. Now, he wasn't glad that Lazarus suffered a death, you know, but he tells you why. For your sakes, I'm glad you're about to see something that's going to change the way you believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Now, the point is not this whole story. I just wanted you to see we're supposed to imitate Jesus. Now, here Jesus is. He knows the facts. It says, he plainly tells you there in verse 13, Jesus was speaking of his death. He knew Lazarus was dead. But he also knew what the Father was about to do. And he was not going to speak anything opposite of what his Father intended. He was not going to declare Lazarus is dead. I'll say Lazarus has died, but Lazarus shall live again. See? Can you see it? All right, now go over to James. In the context here in James, I'm taking it a little bit out, because normally, really what James is talking about here is teachers in the body of Christ. In chapter 3 of James, be not many masters. He's really talking about false teachers in the body of Christ. He says, let's just read it first, I guess. He says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Well, why? Well, for in many things we offend all. And if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. And really, he's talking about the body of Christ. So when Dave was teaching about this, he used the example of false teachers. Let's talk about them in Utah. I don't know why I started to say Omaha. It's not Omaha. Utah. He's talking about the Mormons. And because of their doctrine, they've deceived and they bridled a whole group of people and got them all over there believing false doctrine. And it's through their false teaching where they're going to receive the greater condemnation. Okay? But you can take that in all kinds of false doctrine areas. Let's don't just pick on them. But as long as you don't destroy the foundation, which is Christ and him crucified. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talks about no man can lay any other foundation than what I've laid, and that's Christ and him crucified. Now, on that foundation, some people are going to build with gold, silver, and precious stones, and then some are going to build with wood, hay, and stubble. And he says, everything at the final day, you're going to be judged by fire. And everything you taught, everything you built, everything is going to be judged by fire. And if what you taught was wood, hay, and stubble, like what would that be? Well, like tongues is not for today. Miracles are not for today. Baptism in the Holy Ghost is not for today. Well, that's all. That kind of stuff there is wood, hay, and stubble, but it does not do away with the foundation, which is Christ and Him crucified. So he says, false teaching like that will be burned up, but you yourself, you'll be saved as though by fire. So you can have a lot of false teaching and still wind up in heaven. You're going to lose reward, but you're not going to lose your eternal life in heaven, okay? But now, let's take it from the macro application that James is using it, because I have found this same principle applies to your own personal life. Let's talk about your life now. In many things, we offend all. He's talking about with your mouth, the things that you say. If a man offend not in word, the same is a perfect or a mature man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Now, when we think of body right now, let's think of your life. Let's think of your life, okay? The direction of your life, His calling on your life. We're talking about your ministry, everything to do with your life. I'm reminded right now of the Solomon's writings in Ecclesiastes, where he talks about servants upon horses. See, he said, I've seen a terrible thing. It's horrible. Well, what have you seen? I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking. For years, I didn't get what that meant. He's really talking about the threefold part of man. The prince there is really your spirit. Your spirit is supposed to be the one receiving direction from God. Your spirit is supposed to have the reins. If that horse represents the direction of your life, the power of your life, your ministry, and your spirit man is supposed to be riding the horse, getting direction from God and directing the reins, the direction of your life at His direction. That servant that's supposed to be running alongside the horse, and that's really the soul. That's the will, the intellect, the emotions. That's the part of us that God gave us to serve the spirit man. It's not supposed to be in charge. It's supposed to be the servant. And as we go through life, getting our direction from God and the spirit man directing the horse, that soul is a servant and saying, all right, work this out for me. Go write a check for that amount. Go do this and take food to the poor. Go do this and go do that. And the soul is supposed to be just like that and be a servant. But what happened at the fall of man, everything got turned upside down. Man's, the light of God's revelation was lost. The spirit man, he wound up getting off the horse. The soul of man, which is supposed to be the servant, he climbed up on there. And most, even Christians, still, their life is being directed by their own thoughts, by their own soul, by their own desires. I think I'm ashamed to admit how much of that was probably still the case with Sue and I when we came here, because we didn't really know how to hear God's direction for our life. We were trying. You know, it's kind of like that old scattershot thing. You know, you just throw a bunch of stuff on the wall and hope something sticks. Well, we're doing a bunch of stuff. We hope some of it's God. But there's a higher call than that, see? And here you learn how to how you force that soul down off of the horse. Your spirit man takes its rightful place and starts receiving its direction from God. So in that context here, the horse, that represents the direction of your life, the calling of God on your life, everything about your ministry, your calling. And he says, look, we put bits, and he's talking about now bridling the tongue. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth. Why? That they may obey us. And with those bits, what we put in the horse's mouth, did you get that? A bit goes where? Only one place. It goes in the horse's mouth. And with that, you can change the whole direction of your life. You can change that horse and make it go any direction at the will of God, and it comes with what you put in your mouth. God. Now that's one of the reasons why praying in tongues is so effectual. Because there, God even took it past your intellect. You don't even really have to know anything. You just have to trust the Holy Ghost enough that he is going to pray God's perfect will for you. And when you, that's why Dave talks about lending the Lord our authority. What he means by that, we are the ones on planet Earth. We are the ones that have these material bodies. We're the ones with authority here. Yeah, if you ever notice, Jesus, once he left the planet, now he never healed one blind person. He never did one miracle. He never opened any blind eyes. Why? He did not have a material body here of his own anymore. He has authority here now through our bodies, but only as we get his direction, see? Well, anyway. But behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth. And he's talking about words here, that we may, that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Then he gives another example. I really like this example of the ship. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great. He's not talking about a canoe here. He's not talking about a rowboat. A ship that be so great. Picture in your mind the Titanic. Picture in your mind the Queen Mary. I like to, when I think about this verse right here, I think about my 42 years of smoking cigarettes. Honey, we're talking a Titanic of addiction. We're talking something that dominated my life for 42 stinking years. And I had tried everything to change the course of that ship, that part of my life. Nothing worked. Nothing worked. Nothing worked. Until finally I made those confessions out of Romans chapter 6. I began putting God's word as a positive tense confession, like a bit in my mouth. I wouldn't say anything else. Well, I did too. He's saying, don't lie in church. But it changed a lot. I mean, I wasn't going around quoting all the time my failure. What you'll find, if you'll start spending time quoting his word, speaking his word, it will arrest you when you start speaking opposite to that. You know, you say, by his stripes I was healed. You can't confess things like that, confess the word of God. You know, in Romans 6, it would be, having been made free from sin, I'm free to serve God in holiness and righteousness. Well, you say that about 1,000 times like that. Then the next time I'm just never going to be able to quit smoking. And something rises up on the inside of you and says, you liar. Now you're speaking opposite to what God said. The first thing for me was to put that word of God in my mouth, just like the bit in the horse. Or he compares the tongue to the rudder of the ship here. Now, the ship's, it's a great ship. You don't turn the Titanic on a dime, okay? You don't, okay, we're headed west. I want to go east. If you flip that wheel all the way around, you know, all the way, cock that thing as far as it'll go, honey, that thing's still going west for a ways. Now, it's starting to turn, you know. But from the time you started turning the wheel till the time that thing finally gets turned around, you have gone in that same direction a long ways before you ever start coming back. I found that to be true with confession. You start confessing. I confessed it, Gary, for 3 days and nothing happened. Honey, your ship is bigger than you got a bigger than a 3-day problem here. Especially if you're dealing with lifelong strongholds, lifelong ways of thinking, you know. It takes a while. It took a long time for me. I hate to tell you how long. I don't even remember how long. It was too long. I did remember I did add a year of series fasting to it. Now, that was really by accident. Nothing is by accident with God, but in my mind, I was doing that fasting for somebody else. I had somebody else's deliverance in mind. But it still doesn't matter. I don't care what your purpose is in fasting. It's going to start bringing dominion to your spirit and start diminishing the dominion of your soul, of your flesh. If you don't think it has an effect on your soul, just do it. You can start an instant war by lunch, you know. I mean, the good thing about fasting, you can escape any time. There's like McDonald's close, you know. Take another run at it after that. But it's good training. It's good training, see? But anyway, let's finish this up here now. He says, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body, and behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds. Now, what's that a type of? Remember Jesus said to them, let's get in the boat and cross over to the other side. You have an enemy. This isn't, you don't live on a neutral planet. Satan is the god of this world. He is the god of this age. you start really trying to follow after God, it's not like you're living somewhere in neutral land. There is an enemy with fierce winds opposing you. How did Jesus stop that storm? He thought it away, right? Did he think it away? In his mind, he's just going, peace, be still, in his mind. No, he had to open his mouth again and take authority so that the will of God could be done. He said, peace, be still. Stop that storm. Well, right in the face of every opposition, right? I don't care if your ship has been going in a certain direction for 42 years. You take your tongue, you turn the rudder of your life with your tongue, you start speaking out of your mouth what God says about you. And don't be saying anything else. And if you do, repent of it and go right back to it, just like anything else. And I mean, you can turn your whole life. And you'll be surprised. Now, it may seem like a forever to you, but in the course of your whole life, as I look back now, didn't take very long. We were 45 years old the day we walked through the door of this church. Had never heard hardly anything about mortification and edification. And I started in December of that year. And in 17 months, changed the whole course of our life. 17 months, letting his plan come out of my lips. I didn't even know enough to, I didn't have any idea what my calling was, so I just let him say it. You know? And it worked. 17 months later, changed the whole course of our life, sent us around the world preaching the gospel. Just amazing, amazing things. All right. Did I ever finish the verse? Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, the enemy is opposing you, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whichever way that the governor lists, whichever way he wants, whichever way God wants you to go. Even so, the tongue, just like the rudder on that ship, is a little member, and it boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and we could go on. I just wanted you to see that principle, though. I can't teach this without this analogy. Okay, here I am, the Queen Mary. I'm going this direction. And there's a strong tailwind pushing me that direction. That's the way of the world. I've been going this way for 42 years. Tried all kinds of things to change. Nothing worked. Still going this way. 42, everyone say out loud, 42 years. Now, I mean, even you get convinced it ain't ever going to change after 42 years. But then one day, the Holy Ghost finally got it across to me to take Romans 6 and begin saying it out of my mouth like I was already free, just calling those things which be not as though they were, and not saying all that other junk I was saying all the time. In other words, I had to fast my mouth. I had to fast my words. Say what God says. Don't say any. He had a vision one time. And in this vision, he was going into a courtroom, and the enemy had brought a case against him. And they were going to go into this courtroom, and the Holy Ghost was his counselor. He was going, I've got all kinds of good defense. I know we're going to be okay. And the counselor says, don't you say anything but this. Just say God's word. Don't say anything but this. Don't come to your own defense. Don't come up with any excuses. Don't say anything but this. And that's exactly how Jesus defeated the devil. It is written, it is written, it is written. He didn't have to do anything else. He just said what God said, and he got victory over the devil, and so will you. But now the point is this. Here goes this Queen Mary, and it's been going this way for 42 years. And let's say right here at this point is the day you change your confession. You flip that rudder all the way as far as it'll go. I'm not saying anything but what God says about me. Okay, or my situation, or my kids, or my job, or my husband, or my whatever, my pastor. Not Gary. Okay, and this is the moment you say it. Now, you cock the rudder right there, but I want you to notice that Queen Mary, it's turning all right. But from the time that you said it, if this is getting worse, if this direction is worse, if this is the world's way, from the time you said it, now the ship is turning. It's turning. People say, I tried that confession. What happened? It got worse. It's working. You're further downstream than you were, or further this away than you were when you started. But eventually, if you keep on, you're going to get that ship turned around. And you'll start heading back the right direction. But normally it's always been the case with me. When I start doing this, those fierce winds are blowing. The enemy is working against me. And you don't turn your ship on a dime. You don't turn your ship on a dime. And finally, you just got to keep saying it. So, well, I've been saying it for how long? Maybe it's been days, weeks, months, a year. I don't know how long. But when you finally get that thing turned, now it's going in the right direction. Then somebody asks you, well, how's it going? Well, I'm worse today than when I started. Are you going to change? I'm going to keep saying what God said. I'm going to keep saying what God said. You keep saying what God said, and the day will come, you'll pass by that point, you'll go the other direction, and you'll wind up accomplishing God's plan in your life. Glory to God. You bridle your own ship, but you can't do it without the rudder. You can't do it without that tongue. You just can't. Now, praying in tongues is great, especially if you do not have any clue about what your ministry is. Yes, sir. And that brings us to the next part. See, this right here, this word belongs to all of us. By his stripes, I am healed, belongs to me, everybody in here, just equally the same. The power of God is here. You realize what a miracle this is? I mean, right here is the power of God to change anything. Change anything. It's not activated without faith. Faith has two parts, not one. Believing in the heart, saying with the mouth. You can literally change anything. This belongs to all of us. Now let's talk about the other part. At this church, we're also taught how to obtain the mind of Christ. Let's say it another way. How to receive the leadership of the Holy Spirit, who's going to bring you the mind of Christ, which is the will of the Father for your individual life. That's what we call prophecies. Or that's what you would call a rhema word to you. God can speak it directly to you. A prophet could speak it to you. God, you could receive it through Pastor Dave. You could receive it a lot of different ways. Now, Daisy would receive words that are different than what I receive when it comes to direction. Okay? I can't claim her words for myself. Now, I can when it comes to the written word. That belongs to all of us. That power can be released in any one of our lives through believing and confessing the word. But now when it comes to your individual words, honey, you got to stand for those yourself. You got to stand for those yourself. Nobody can obey him for you. Nobody can contend for those words. This morning, when I was sharing with you my failure, I was trying to fill out that form that Tim gave me. And it just says, state your purpose, you know. Let's see. Right here. Here's a nice place on this form. Ah, it's real easy. Just write right here, the purpose of my life. And I'm thinking. Well, let's see. I'm a teacher. I'm to teach the word. Okay, the purpose of my life. Be nice to my grandkids. Be real nice to Sue. You know, all those things, I mean, you could just come up with 1,000 things, and that's why I was having trouble. That's when he said to me these blessed words. He said to me, I said, what's the problem? Why can't I fill this out? I'm 65. If I'm ever going to be able to write that, you'd think I should do it by now. He says to me, now he didn't say it to you, you're probably okay. But he said to me who has taught this, I've taught on contending, you know, doing warfare by the prophecies. I've taught it. To me, he says, you have not known, neither have you contended for my words that I have spoken to you. Right through the heart. Oh, God, you hit me a low blow that time. I've taught this. He said, doesn't mean you've done it. Do you know how many people fellowship around coffee, and I love coffees. I'm not picking on you. Fellowship around coffee or fruit smoothies. I don't care. Talk about this message all the time and how seldom, how rare it is to find somebody who really does it. And on a consistent basis. It is very rare. Not many that do it. It doesn't come by knowing it. It doesn't come by having the ability to teach it. It comes by the doing of it. Faith without works is dead. We talked about that this morning. Well, as I have a friend who's calling genuinely as a prophet. And when people find out, and One way you know that he's a prophet, he doesn't tell you that he is. Okay. But you hang around long enough, you'll find out. You'll find out. He used to call me, and he'd say, can I come over and visit? And I'd say, well, it depends on who's coming. Is my friend coming over to have coffee, or is the prophet coming? I'm not sure if I'm here. I told you before, the day you get a genuine word from a real prophet, that's probably not going to be the most pleasant day you ever had. Usually it's God trying to get something across to you, and he's been trying to get it across to you. Couldn't get you to hear it for yourself, so now he's got to send the prophet. And the prophets have no people skills at all. They have no people skills at all. They come to say, yay, thus saith the Lord, do it or die. Let's go have lunch. I'm done. And I'm going, yeah, but. He says, no, yeah, buts. Thus saith the Lord, do this, do that, or die. We're done. Well, now see, the thing of it is, when people find out that that's a genuine prophet, you know they're very scared to prophesy to them. Why? It's like Dave says, you know, he doesn't get very many prophecies. You know why? He'll know if they're false. Well, that's the way prophets are too. So this friend of mine, we were just talking the other day, and in his life, I says, well, you know, I never had thought about it before. See, Sue and I have a stack. She did better than me. She's got them all kind of accumulated and got them in sequence and got a big old clip on the things. They're about an inch and a half. I mean, I have no excuses. When I started going through them after he said this to me, you can just almost sort them into three stacks. There's three areas of my life that he has spoken, our life, three areas that he has spoken a lot about in different seasons. There's three of them, okay? One of them, which is the teaching arena, I have done a lot in. I've done a lot in that arena. The other two, hardly enough to spit in. I mean, two, okay? Why? They don't come naturally to me. They're hard for me. And for that to happen, I have to believe God. Anyway. Or we're family, right? Okay. But I'm going to have to. What am I going to do? Stand before him and he's going to say, now, you did pretty good in this area, but why is it you didn't obey me on these other two? I don't have any good answers for that question. So I'm going through there and I'm sorting these out and putting them in these three stacks. And I've got to do exactly what I've taught, see? But I was talking with my friend, the prophet, and it dawned on me. I said, I bet you don't have, do you have any words? And I don't know if he even had one. Now, God can lead you without other people speaking. I'm not saying that, okay? God can lead you anyway. But you know, the prophet, when it comes to their own leadership, they're no different than you. They're really not. They have to, we could say, do the message. They have to seek God, listen to God, pray, spend time in prayer and fasting themselves, and they really have no advantage. They got in that area to hear God like that. They got to hear God for themselves like we're responsible. So that tells me, though, for my friend now, I'm calling people of courage that are not afraid to speak. If they hear something from God, they got to have courage enough to go speak it. See? But it doesn't matter what your calling is. You're going to have to contend for your words. And the point is, again, I want you to get this. There is resident power right here to open every blind eye. There is resident power right here to meet all your needs. In the word of God that belongs to all of us, there is no difference. That's why it says the promises of God in Christ are yea. That means yes and amen. You can have all that power for everything you need. Trust me, he didn't forget something. Your whole life has been covered right here. Okay? Now, when it comes to your individual calling, however, and it comes to what his individual plan for you, I thank God that I go to this church, because it wasn't until we come here that we learned anything about the true leadership of the Spirit. How do you find out what his plan is? How do you find out? And thank God for Pastor Dave, all those years of pioneering and learning by mistake and trial and error. That the message that has come to maturity now, that if you really want to know God's plan for your life, boy, he's made that available too. He said, I'm going to send you the Holy Ghost. I'm going to send you this other comforter. He's going to teach you, and he is going to guide you. Not push, not shove, not force. But if you're wanting to go, he is there to guide you into all truth. Well, this is why Dave says on that day, you can't, when you stand before the Lord, and you're going to get, we're all going to give a reckoning. We're going to give an account for our life. It won't do to say, well, I don't know how the Lord will phrase it, but let's just say, why didn't you obey me? Or why didn't you accomplish this that it was my will? It won't do if he came to this church to say, well, I didn't know what it was. Come on now. Yeah, you do this message long enough, you're going to find out. You will find out what it is. And if you keep praying after that, you'll find out one step at a time how to get there. I'll tell you again, I counsel this almost every time. When the heavens are like brass, what I mean by, you know, that phrase, you've prayed, you've fasted, you've sought God, you're listening with all you know how, and for a long time, and you don't hear anything. When that's happened in my life, the question is this: did I obey him on the last thing that he said to me? Did I do it, the last thing that he said? Because it's been my experience, he's not very excited about telling you step two until you finish taking step one. And when I asked that question across the table, they said, well, I can't hear anything, and I've heard him before. It's not like I haven't heard him before, but I'm not hearing anything. Normally, well, what's the last thing he said to you? Have you done that? Well, it's usually either no, partially, something like that. Sometimes they don't remember. They don't remember what he said. I said, well, go back through your words and see what he did say. Hopefully you kept them. You know. By the way, if you ever do miss any of his words, I'll tell you how good he is. He'll get them to you again. Yeah, he'll get them to you again. He's a good daddy. He loves you. He's not trying to withhold anything from you. He'll get them to you again. All right. Now, the emphasis tonight, though, we're going to have to fast our mouths. It's fasting season. I shared with you one or two of these confessions. I'm just starting on this. This is a project I intended to do 30-some-odd years ago, was go through and take all of those in him, in Christ, in whom, by whom scriptures, and write them out. Now, of course, today we can copy and paste. and then rewrite them in my own language as a confession that I can say for myself. I've only really got started on that part. Let's just go over a few of them again. I really like this first one. My confession is way longer than the verse, and I'm okay with that. The idea is to affect the way I think. Do y'all ever get condemned by the devil? Am I the only one? Yeah, the rest of you matured past that. He doesn't ever accuse you anymore. Doesn't ever condemn you anymore. Never make you feel like a slimy dog worm. You know, at least he still tries that with me all the time. The other day, Sue and I were just sitting watching a show, and I shivered like that just all of a sudden. She said, "What? You cold?" I just shivered. And what it was, I saw an image of a sin that I committed 50 years ago, maybe 45 years ago. Just, it was so vivid, and like a picture in front of me, that it caused me to shiver like that. And that's what I mean when I say, see, I know the Bible says that when God forgave me, he says he threw all of my sins into the sea of forgetfulness. My sins he will remember no more. But I found out the devil kept a scrapbook. He kept a photo book. And he's always, but every now and then he'll try it again. He'll throw one of those up in front of me as though the blood of Jesus hasn't washed it away, just to make me feel guilty again. So I really like this confession. It comes from Romans 3:24. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I've written it like this. I have been, see where it says justified? I have been declared just in the sight of God. I had nothing to do with it. I didn't pay the price. It was free to me. Jesus paid a terrible price to redeem me by grace alone. Redemption means, and I looked it up, redemption means I have been, quote, cleared by payment. God, I like it. Jesus took my guilt and paid the price in full with his own blood. I am justified because of his payment in full. No accusations against me have any legal standing before God. Man, I like that. I meditate on that. See, and even if I sin today, not likely, but even if I sin, even if I sin today, did you know I have an advocate, a lawyer? I have a lawyer with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And the same statement is true. I just, 1 John 1:9, I confess it. He not only forgives me, he cleanses me from all unrighteousness. And there it is. No accusations can stand. Here's the second one. How about 1 Corinthians 1:30-31? In the King James it says, but of him, and that means of God, of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So here's my confession. It is all God's work that I am in Christ Jesus. God made Jesus my wisdom, my righteousness, and my redemption. I had no part to play in my salvation. I have nothing to boast about. I only have the right to be thankful and to make my boast in the Lord. That will deliver you from self-righteousness and going around judging everybody. Amen? Isn't that good stuff? How about 1 Corinthians 15:22? We've got to bring this to a head. It's a small verse. It says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ, see, in Christ, shall all be made alive. So my confession is, I was born spiritually dead in Adam, but I was born spiritually alive in Christ. Now here's one thing that I, like I say, 30 some odd years ago, I intended to go through and make these confessions, and I never did really do it. But I did make some of them. And I remember at the time I was doing it just because that's what the word says, and I just trusted it, and I just did it. So a verse like, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Oh, behold, all things have passed away and all things have become new. I'd said it because the Bible said it, and I knew the Bible is true. The difference now, though, after all these years, now when I say that, I know why I say that. I understand I'm not in Adam. You do too. We're not in Adam anymore. We're not born of that spirit. We're born of Christ's spirit. The understanding now means so much more than it did then. Now when you say it, it's with a lively hope. There's pictures on the inside of you that you didn't have way back there. I'm excited to find out. I'm going to fast. I'm going to take the word. For those of you that can't see what I'm doing, I'm taking this page with all these confessions. I'm putting them in my mouth like it's a bit, like a bridle in the horse's mouth. I'm going to bridle my tongue. I'm going to fast my words. Amen.